I appreciate Jim filling in for Gary Streeter this morning. I got a text from Gary late last night saying he's not feeling well. So if you think of it, say a prayer for Gary today as he's looking to recover from whatever he's not feeling well with. So what a joy to see all of these kids up here singing and the whole crowd of them going out. Just a quick word about what happens during Children's Church. We have so many folks that are new. The kids that are all leaving right now are actually going to hear a lesson on the same passage that we're going to, that you guys are about to hear a lesson on, hear a sermon on. And so it's a really neat opportunity that that you have actually after the service. If you've got kids that are going to Children's Church, you get to ask them, hey, what'd you learn about today? And should be pretty close to what you're hearing here in the service. So it's a neat ministry opportunity that we have for the kids. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dig in. Lord God, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. Father, we know that you have worked all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that you're not surprised when crazy things happen, when bad things happen, when good things happen. But you're good all the time, and we can trust you. And you have given us your word so that we might know you and love you and trust you even more. Father, as we dig into your word today, help us to worship you. Help us to glorify you. Father, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to shape and fashion us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that we're in the back half of Ephesians, here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're actually getting into the meat of this letter. Now, I know it's really easy for us to think that some of the deep theology that Paul gets into at the beginning of this letter is that meat where Paul digs into topics like election, salvation, predestination. We think that's the meat, but really that's the milk. You see, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church in Corinth that he desires to feed them solid food, but they're not ready for it. The proof, he says, is that they aren't living out the gospel, that they're still living in jealousy and strife. You see, the deep theology might seem like the meat because it might be a little confusing, it might be a little hard to understand sometimes, but having a head knowledge is actually the easy thing. The easiest part of your week is actually to be here and hear the word preached. It's the life change that's difficult. See, I like to cook with cast iron pans as much as possible. It's just something that I like to do. And I know that if I don't take care of that cast iron pan, if I don't actually go and clean that thing right after I'm done with it, it's going to turn into a rusty mess. All right, I know that I've got to do that. But actually following the right steps when I'm done cooking is what takes the effort. You know, I know that I need to keep moving and go to the gym or else my health begins to decline. It's easy for me to know that. The difficult thing is actually getting in the van and going to the gym and getting my workout done. It's actually moving the weights that takes effort. The great thing about the gospel is that the same grace that saves you, though, the same grace that saves you from your sins is the same grace that allows you to put on the new self. The same spirit that regenerated your heart is the same spirit that works in your heart to sanctify you and to change you and make you more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're going to dig into this passage, and when we're thinking through these commands that Paul is giving, we need to keep in mind that grace is supplied to enable us to complete this task. So when you're fighting to put off the old self, as we're going to consider today, ask the Holy Spirit for help, because it is his delight to enable you to be more like the Son to the glory of the Father. So let's dig into our passage today and see what exactly Paul's getting at here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17, and read through the rest of the chapter. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Last week, Pastor George shared with us four facts about walking a worthy life from verses 1 through 16 in this chapter. And Paul continues that theme here in these verses. And we see that right off the bat, that Paul is saying that we need to no longer walk as Gentiles. He's saying this is the description of the old self, walking as Gentiles separated from God. The passage that Jim Elder just read for us is a much more comprehensive look as to what that old walk looked like. Paul here gives us a pretty succinct summary. He says they walk in the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated or separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So the old self is the natural state of our heart before we have been united with Christ. You see, it's important to remember that we're not just simply apathetic to God. We don't just simply not really care that much about who God is before we've come to Christ. The scriptures don't give us the idea that we're pretty good people that are just sick and in need of a doctor. No, what we see is that we're dead. We're alienated. We're completely separated. That passage in Romans that Jim read gave us two key phrases. Paul says that we're enemies of God. He says that we're inventors of evil. So it's not like we just don't care. It's that we're actually separated from God and that we're enemies. Theologians like to use the phrase total depravity to describe the state of the heart before Christ. And you see, that's the whole problem. That because of the depravity of our own sinful hearts, we have been separated from God, and the eternal consequence of that is separation from God in hell. You'll often hear me describe the gospel in four parts, just to keep it simple. And the first two parts is that God is holy, but I am sinful. So we're separated from God necessarily because he's perfect and we're not. Ezekiel the prophet describes the problem as having a heart of stone that needs to be replaced with a beating heart of flesh. Again, friends, we don't have a cold, we don't have a flu. We have a dead heart and we need it transplanted for a beating heart. And the good news is that that is precisely the work of God for sinners. Romans 5 verse 10 tells us that while we were enemies of God, we have been reconciled to God by the death of his son. While we were separated, while we were enemies, God sent his son to die for us. So again, it's not like we were just apathetic and we just didn't care. It's like, that God thing, that's for other people. That's not really for me. No, the state of our heart is that we're enemies. We're separated from God. And that's the old self, the self that is separated from God because of sin. And if you're a believer, then that old self has no more power over you because you have new life in Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul turns in verses 20 and 21. Look there with me. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, friends, we've been transformed from walking as those who are separated from God, the Gentiles, to being united with Christ. He says, that's not the way you learned Christ. You're no longer to walk in the way of the Gentiles, but you're to walk in the way of Christ. For these believers in Ephesus, they didn't have the gospel books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they heard directly from the apostles what the life of Jesus consisted of. So no longer are we separated from God because of our sin, but we've been united with Christ through his death and resurrection. Turn back with me just a page or so, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, actually fits really well with all of this. So probably just one page or so over. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, says this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, there's that word again, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Friends, the beauty of the gospel is that God would dare to send his own son to reconcile enemies with himself. People that hate him, people that have chosen to be separate from him, he sent his son to die for them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God, came to earth and lived the perfect life. And it's not just that he lived this monkish lifestyle where he was separate from everybody else, but he lived in and among the people. And he was tempted just as we are, yet found without sin. When he was here on earth, he was tempted, found without sin, yet they still killed him. At any point, Jesus could have said, enough is enough, and vanquished the enemy right then and there. But rather than destroying the enemy, which, again, isn't just Satan, but all who sin, he chose to serve and to be ridiculed. I want to transport you for a second from the sanctuary to Jerusalem in 33 AD. The first scene I want you to consider is a quiet one. You're walking through the city and you see a group of men gathered for a meal. There are 13 of these men. They're about to start eating, and as you're walking by, one of the men takes off his tunic and begins to wash the feet of those at the table. What's your natural thought? Your natural thought is that the slave is doing his job. Your natural thought is that this man considers all of the rest of the other men to be greater than he is. The second scene isn't quite so quiet. There's a great ruckus. The people are lining the streets. Many people are very angry, shouting at this criminal, throwing whatever waste they could find at him. You don't know this man, but you see that he's on his way out of the city while another man carries his cross, a horrible tool of execution for him. After some time passes by, you look out to the city, or you look out of the city to the place called the Skull, the execution site, and you see that man on the cross surrounded by two known thieves. What's your natural thought? Your natural thought is that this man is a criminal who deserves to die. Friends, that's the life of Christ. And he did that for us. He was crushed for us. He washed feet for us. He died for us. But the most beautiful thing is that he didn't just die for us, but he was raised for us. And when we are united to him by grace through faith, then our spirit is renewed and our lives are changed. It's not just where we're going to end up when we die that changes, but it's our life now that changes. We're now to live no longer like we used to live as unbelievers, but we're called to live the life of Christ, to wash feet for others, to serve others, to be willing to die for others. Paul describes this change in the next few verses, verses 22 through 29. He says this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The basic gist of all of this is that Paul is saying, stop acting like the old self and start acting like the new self. The first part, though, in verses 22 through 24, is really key. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Because we have learned Christ and we're taught in him, we are to put off the old self and put on the new self through the power of the renewed spirit, which again is a work of God. Because we've been renewed, we're able to have these behavioral changes. We're able to change the way that we act. We're able to change the way that we think. You see, the Christian life isn't just do this, don't do that, so God will love you more. But rather, the commands that are given to us actually serve to bring us joy while at the same time glorifying the Father. We're going to move pretty quickly through this list that we have here. And so if you're taking notes, keep your pen ready. All right, so the first thing, so we need to remember this is only possible through having a renewed spirit. So having that in the back of our mind, we can then move into the behavioral changes. And the first thing Paul says is to put off lying and put on speaking the truth. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Friends, if you're going to be united with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then it stands to reason that we shouldn't be liars. We tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth by the help of God. And so the first thing that Paul calls us to, he says, stop acting like liars, stop telling people lies, and tell the truth. The next exchange that we're to make is to replace sinful anger, put off sinful anger, and put on righteous anger. Now, what is sinful anger? Sinful anger is the anger that we're most acquainted with. It's vengeful anger. It's anger with a short fuse. It's violence when gentleness is required. It's abuse. That has no part with Christ. What is righteous anger? Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Righteous anger is Jesus Christ when he goes to the temple and the bankers have turned it into a den of thieves. So he grabs a whip and he turns the tables over and he drives them all out. Righteous anger is the feeling that you get when you hear about children being trafficked for sex. Righteous anger is the anger you have when you hear that Muslim extremists in Nigeria have pulled over a van full of Christians and taken the women to interrogate and torture them, hoping they disavow Christ. That's righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger against sin. Righteous anger can turn into sinful anger, though, when you let it dwell. That's why Paul says here, he says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Say, for instance, your spouse did something sinful against you. You have a right to have righteous anger, but if you never address it and you just let that sin fester like an infected wound, then it becomes sin. If there's a wound, always the best thing to do is to clean it out. If there's marriage advice along these lines that is very helpful, it's that it's best to keep short accounts. If you sinned against your spouse, it's best to confess it so you can move on. If your spouse has sinned against you, again, it's best to talk about it so we can move on. How many of you have a garage or have seen a garage that is completely filled with stuff? Filled to the top. Yeah, Samuel, you raise your hand. You know it. Completely filled to the top. Most likely that didn't happen overnight. but it happened over a long period of time. Friends, it's easier to clean out your garage once a week rather than once every 10 years. The same is true in our relationships. It's easier to take care of conflicts and issues when they're fresh than to put it off. Because when we put it off, that's when the wound festers. That's when amputation has to happen. All of these, moving on in verse 27, all of these are opportunities for the devil to take hold. He says, and give no opportunity to the devil. How easy is it to have an angry reaction and allow that to turn your soul sour? How easy is it to let one lie roll down the hill and gather more and more lies until what started off as a snowball is large enough to be the body of a snowman? The old phrase, get your foot in the door, is the idea here. If you allow the devil to get his foot in the door, he loves to push and push until you are habitually committing the same sins over and over and over again. You see, it's helpful for us to remember that we have a supernatural enemy. But even greater than that is that we have a supernatural spirit that is enabling us to put off. So as strong as the devil's power might be, the spirit's power is far, far greater. And so as we're considering fighting against sin, as we're considering not giving the devil a foothold, not giving the devil an opportunity, friends, don't do it on your own. Do it with the work of the Spirit. You've been given a renewed spirit for that reason. The next thing Paul says, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. So we're to put off stealing and put on hard work. Why? Because God doesn't want leeches. The character of Jesus is to give and to serve. All right? We've already spoken before at different times about what it means for us to give and to serve. And so many times people put in more effort to not work than it would be to actually work. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. It kind of drives me crazy sometimes. But that's not the character of God. The character of God is to give and to serve. And certainly if there's somebody here in need, we want to give and help you in that need. But he's saying, don't be a thief. Don't take advantage of care and things that are there to actually help people. In fact, you need to get to work so that you can be the one helping people. That's the character of God. So we put off stealing and we put on hard work. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Paul says to put off harmful talk and put on encouraging talk. Very simply, the corrupting talk is talk that tears people down. And obviously, the kind of speech that is good for building up does just that. It builds up. God wants us to build one another up rather than tear one another down. When people hear you speak, do they make the connection between your speech and your Savior? Do they make the connection between how you talk and who has saved you? God wants us to build one another up. Again, all of these things are the character of Jesus. All of these things are us expressing the character of God in our lives as we've been changed by the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to do all of these things. So he gives us all of these things. Don't do this, but do this. There's always the exchange. Paul continues to talk about the Holy Spirit in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? When we consider grieving somebody, it's usually making them sad. You know, we think about when you were a kid and you did wrong things at your home. Your parents, yeah, they might have gotten upset. They might have gotten a little mad with you, but their hearts get sad. Kids, You're all listening, right? Makes your parents' heart sad. Thanks, Gus. Makes your parents' heart sad. And it's a very similar idea. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Your parents don't stop loving you when you do those things, but their hearts are sad, and the Holy Spirit is grieved when the church acts just like the world, or when we do the things that we are told to put off in the earlier verses. Verse 31, this is how we grieve the Spirit. He says, let all bitterness, when we have this bitterness, when we have the wrath, when we have the anger, the clamor, the slander, and the malice, when we do those things, that's grieving the Spirit. There's an instance of this in the Old Testament, actually, in Isaiah 63. And I find it to be an interesting parallel. I'm going to turn there. If you want to follow along with me, it's going to be Isaiah 63, verses 10 through 14 is what I'm going to look at, just very briefly. Because as I was studying this, these verses stuck out, because we really don't get this phrase in the Old Testament very often, specifically even just talking of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is speaking about Israel and their rebellion against him. So Isaiah 63, verse 10 says this, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name." You might grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works against whatever you want in your own life because you're not following the will of God. That's the key thing. All right, the Spirit's always going to work for you and work in you as you are delighting yourself in the Lord. All right, but the author of Hebrews actually speaks of the Lord disciplining his children. And so when we're grieving the Holy Spirit might do something to get your attention. The Holy Spirit might do something to say, hey, remember that scripture that you read. Remember what Pastor George preached about last week. Remember this, remember that. And so we see that sometimes when things aren't going our way, rather than God working against us because he doesn't like us, maybe it's the disciplining of a father that's trying to get us back on the right track. That's always the idea, right? When we're disciplining our own children, we don't do it out of anger. We don't do it because they're the worst people in the world. We do it because we know they're going down the wrong path, and they just need to be brought onto the right path. Instead of grieving the Spirit, though, we are to live out the forgiveness we've experienced in Christ. When Jesus forgives us, it changes how we act. Verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just a little bit." As God in Christ forgave you. How much has God in Christ forgiven you? It's everything. That's the extent to which you need to be willing to forgive other people. The love that you are to extend to other people is the love of Jesus Christ that, as we considered already, that came to earth, washed the feet of people who were going to deny him within a couple of hours, to die for the very people who were crucifying him, to raise again and empower us to live new lives, to send the Spirit so that we might be able to put off the old self that was separate from God, that was alienated from God, and to put on the new self, which is Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we can't just say we believe in God. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe in God. We believe that God sent his son Jesus to die for us and rose again on the third day. And when we believe that, necessarily the Holy Spirit begins to live within us and changes us. Not to say that we're going to be perfect, That's not to say that any one of us are going to perfectly put off sinful anger and perfectly put on righteous anger. That we're going to perfectly put off destructive speech and perfectly put on speech that builds up. But we continue more and more in the path of Jesus every single day. Not just Sunday. That's why what we do throughout the week matters. Like I said, Sunday's the easy part. You guys just get to sit here and hear Pastor George and I talk for, 25, 30 minutes, however long we're up here. That's easy. It's actually applying it. That's the difficult part. And the beauty and that difficulty is that you can't do it on your own, but you've been given the Spirit to get you through it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your Son. Father, thank you that you've saved me, somebody who was just along that description in Romans chapter 1, or just like the description of Ephesians 4, separated, alienated, greedy to do all of the wrong things, excited to sin. But you saved me by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, and you're working in me now. And I thank you for that. And I pray for everybody here today that they would be saved. Father, if there's somebody here that your Holy Spirit is working on right now, I pray that they would yield to that Holy Spirit, that they would be gripped by grace, and they would turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, having a renewed spirit by you. Father, I pray for everybody here who is a believer, that they're struggling to put off the old self and to put on the new self, which is Jesus Christ. Father, they would yield to your Holy Spirit. And they'd remember they've got a renewed mind. And they'd be encouraged by reading their Bibles throughout the week, by praying throughout the week, by meeting in Bible studies throughout the week, so that they might be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And by bearing much fruit, they might glorify you greatly and receive the joy of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.